Thanks to everyone for coming back out. Looks like pretty much the same number as we had last night with a few tiny additions, but we're glad to see everyone. I want you to start off thinking about perfectionist. Have you known any perfectionists? We can talk about our work bosses that are perfectionists, but I want to talk about husbands who are perfectionists. If the food is not ready at 5:30, he feels like he has the right to make a demand. If she gains 5 pounds, she hears it. Or a wife that's so clean, you're almost uncomfortable. My dad and mother told me about a woman in New Jersey who came to services one night. She said, "I'm just so tired." "Well, what have you been doing?" "I've been cleaning keyholes all day long." I guess you might have been a perfectionist. But now here's a little more serious question. Is it possible to be a spiritual perfectionist? That's a kind of a loaded question, isn't it? Is it possible to be a spiritual perfectionist? I think I've known some. They're constantly upset. All the brethren irritate them. They're constantly in conflict with others who are not living up to their standards. What's the problem? I think sometimes there are unrealistic expectations that cause strife. And the problem is they don't understand a principle that I want to talk about this afternoon. I want to talk about the spiritual, the biblical principle of growth. We grow in Christ. I'm going to divide the lesson into three parts. First of all, I want to just look at the scriptures and see how in so many areas our lives involve growth. Then I want to discuss an erroneous conclusion that some people draw from those principles, but then talk about some correct applications that we should make. So, Christians grow. And I'm going to use an illustration here. I'm going to use a ladder as an illustration. You get the idea? You're going up. You're growing in Christ. And I don't want you to misunderstand the next part of the illustration. I'm going to use the old scale of 1 to 10. Now, here's the disclaimer. I don't think God looks at Gardner and says, "Gardner's a 3. Well, Nathan's a 6. That's not the way it works. But as far as our understanding of growth, I think that might be helpful. We see, maybe I'm a 4 today, I should be better, but maybe I was a 2 a while back. At least we're heading in the right direction. That's the idea of the illustration. Now, the latter will illustrate those who are in Christ. We come into Christ when we believe in Him, when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. But you don't know it all. You must start from the bottom rung and grow. And some illustrations of that. Those people converted in the day of Pentecost. Do you think that they understood the autonomy of local congregations? They didn't know anything about that. I'm sure that here in this new system that Christ is setting, we're not going to have instrumental music as in the temple. Maybe something like the synagogue where there weren't instruments of music used. Do you think they're going to understand that? These things would not be understood. And others in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. How much would he have understood there when in the middle of the road he was baptized into Christ? Very little. But he was in Christ. He was going to be expected to grow. And others that we think about from the book of Acts. The jailer in Acts 16. They start the upward way. I like that higher ground sermon. I'm on the upward way. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this principle of growth. I think we also need to think about Paul. And I see, I'm going to change this. I'm going to come back to Paul. Let's talk about those recently converted in isolated areas. How much do people, and especially we just assume so much that people from our Western culture are going to know and understand some things that they might not understand when coming to Christ in Africa or in China. Just a week ago, I was talking with a friend of mine named Rick Lanning. Some of you may know Rick. But Rick spends a lot of time in China. He says since COVID, he hasn't been back. But he spent many years there in China preaching and finding contacts. He said that one day at the English corner, that's where people who want to learn English go, as he got through with talking about where he was from, they always like to say, I'm a Bible teacher. And of course, they have the civil authorities there keeping an eye on these evil Christians coming in trying to mess up our paradise. But so you have to be discreet. But when he was through, a young woman came up to him, and she asked him, could I study English with you? Rick suspected that she wanted something more than English, and he was right. When they found a place in the park, she said, could you talk about the Bible with me in English? And so he gave her a lesson based on the book of Acts. When he was through, she said, could you go teach the same lesson to people in my village? We can get on the bus and we can be there before too long. Okay. 4.5 hours later on the bus, they arrived at the village. And Rick said there were 23 people there. And he gave them the same lesson, the book of Acts, with emphasis on biblical conversions. When he got through, they said, we've already done that. We've had a Bible. We've read it. We've been baptized into Christ. We want to be Christians. Well, that was thrilled Rick, as you can imagine. He said, well, there's some other things we need to do if we're going to be followers of Christ. And he started with Acts 20 and verse 7 and some other passages and talked to them about the Lord's Supper, the importance of meeting on the first day of the week to remember Christ's death. Oh, we've already done that too. We saw that they did that in Acts. We see how to do that. We've already done that. Rick said, I realized I was dealing with my brethren in Christ. Well, how did they find out about those simple truths from the Word of God? They had one Bible in the village. And different people would have different meetings, and they'd get together and read from the Bible. And that's the way they learned. Do you think they understood all the things we fuss and fight about in the congregations here in the state? Would they have understood anything about those things? Would they have understood? No. It's probably better off not knowing them. There's so much, maybe things that they should know. I mentioned to somebody, there are probably some things that they didn't understand as well as they should. And somebody said, which of us can't say that? And that's true. We're all in that growth area. But there's surely, in primitive areas, are many things that those people would not have understood, not have been expected to understand, but they were in Christ. They were growing in Him. That's what really matters, isn't it? Paul, the Apostle Paul, acknowledged the need to grow in Christ. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you notice some of those words there in what we were reading that indicated not having attained, but reaching forward, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward. I'm on the upward way. And I even like the fact that in verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Fits our little illustration of the ladder, doesn't it? We're going up. We're growing in Christ. It's just a biblical principle. We grow in Christ. And we've got to take that into consideration when we're dealing with ourselves and with others. Now, here's another point. Sometimes we grow faster in some areas than in others. And I'm going to illustrate that by talking about my wife. She knows I use illustrations, so she will allow it, I think. You have to be careful with these family illustrations sometimes. But when I first met Beverly, we were in school, and she was expert in English. She loved psychology. She loved sociology and things like that. One topic just gave her all kinds of problems. And you can already probably guess what that topic was. Math! She just couldn't do math. Now, she could do it if you gave her the problems. But when it came to these written problems, train left station A at such a time, at station B it arrives going so many miles an hour, what time will it she just couldn't handle it. She just couldn't handle it. And I remember spending many times in the library with her trying to explain. And sometimes they would just change the color of the train or the color of the house, and that would just throw her all off. What do you think she had to work on the most when she was in school? She had to work on math more than anything else. That was something that was more difficult to her. Isn't the same thing true of us spiritually? Sometimes we may feel like, you know, I'm doing pretty good in this area. Yeah, but how are you doing in the other area? If we start getting a little cocky, maybe I can memorize verses. I don't know why that came to mind. You need to think there may be some other areas where a lot of growth is needed. Let's just look at some examples. We grow in faith. Now, this is obvious from the Scriptures. How often did Jesus talk about levels of faith? The centurion, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." But what did he say so often to the disciples? "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Little faith. We talked about this yesterday. The apostles couldn't expel the demon because of their little faith. And in Mark's account, we read this, "All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So I'll repeat that one. It's just a good illustration of this fact that we grow in faith. He believed, but he needed to go up the ladder of our illustration. We grow in love. God has infinite love. You can't put any numbers on it, scale of 1 to 10. But we must grow. In 1 Thessalonians, my notes is 2nd, I'm right on the PowerPoint. The Thessalonian brethren were loving brethren. "Now to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia." Question: were the Thessalonians loving people? Yes, Paul says they were. But notice what he says in the last part of verse 10. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Maybe they were up there on our imaginary ladder at 7 or 8. They should not be satisfied with that. They should want to keep growing in love. We're talking this week about growing in our level of commitment. We're growing in love. That's an area that we grow in. We grow in our patience and our long-suffering towards other people. Some people just have amazing patience. Some babies have amazing patience. So we're talking, they just seem like they're just happy all the time. Most babies don't have that much patience. They'll scream their heads off if they're not getting things. And the same thing is true of brethren. I had a friend named Gene Mabry. He's just always so even-keeled. Yes. And people would be provoking him and trying to insult him. I asked his wife, did he ever become angry? She said, one time he was talking to somebody of the group that goes around knocking on doors a lot, and I saw him actually become angry. But generally, in the area of patience, he was about 9. And other people, it just doesn't take much at all and they explode. I was talking to Mo about some of his bosses. You know, you get some interesting stories from Mo, but some of his bosses had zero patience, it sounds like. And what's sad is when that's true among brethren, because love is patient and kind. We should grow in our humility. Some are by nature, it seems, humble. They have a good concept of where they are before the mighty God, the creator of the universe. And others, some preachers I've had to deal with, I should have said that, they think they're God's gift to the kingdom. And if it weren't for them, the kingdom would fall. They really have to work on their humility. We grow in our hospitality. I'll explain this to you. For some, it's very easy to just have 20 brethren in the home. Chill, no problem. For other people who are perhaps shy or introverted, it's tough. It's very difficult. We don't need to expect the same thing out of the introverted brother as we do the one who's very open and obvious. But what do we all need to do? Try to grow in our opportunities in this area. Forgiving and forgetting. What do you mean? Some people just are able to leave problems behind. Others, they know they need to. It's a challenge. At Upper Manhattan, and this is not West Harlem, this is a congregation that before we went to West Harlem, but the brethren were from the Dominican Republic. Very, very loving, very affectionate. Lots of, you know, I was raised in Alabama.
How are you doing, brother? Nice to see you. Nice to see you. And then it was a shock to me. I went there and hugs and all this stuff.
And in Spain, they kiss you on two cheeks. So you got used to that when you go to Spain. But here I was with these Dominican brethren, very affectionate. And I learned to hug. I think they helped me. I learned to be a little less standoffish. Well, in the congregation there, two brethren had some problems. And it looked pretty serious. They were very angry at each other. We decided we need to have the brethren get together, the men to get together, see if we can resolve this. And it was tough. He did this and he did that. Well, finally, after about an hour of our best diplomatic efforts, finally one of them stuck out his hand. Let's leave this behind. The other one shook, so we said, okay, well, maybe we're okay now. About 2 weeks later, however, one of them came to me and said, I don't think that brother with whom I had the problem, I don't think he's forgiven me. I said, why not? It looks like everything's going as usual. It seemed like things are back to normal. He said, no, he has not forgiven me. How do you know he hasn't forgiven you? He doesn't squeeze me quite as tightly when he hugs me. And I made this point with him. Give him some time. Give him some time. Maybe over a period of time he'll leave that behind and squeeze you just as tightly as he did before. But that just illustrates the point that I'm trying to make here. We grow in our knowledge. And this is something it's obvious. When we first become Christians, there's so much we don't know. There's so much we don't know now. But at least we know we don't know it. But we grow in our knowledge. In a sense, we grow in our practice. If we don't change in our practice in our lives and the things that we do to serve God, that shows that we're not really growing in our knowledge because one depends upon the other. So, just to summarize this first point, we're born again of water and the Spirit. We are on our imaginary ladder, the lower rungs, but we grow. We never attain 10 points in the sense of this one-to-skin scale, but we're trying to reach towards it. We want to be stronger. We want to leave behind any weaknesses that we may have. Well, let's look at a misapplication that some people draw from this point. And here's one of the main ones. Works don't matter. We're not saved on the basis of reaching 10 points on every aspect of growth. Therefore, some say works don't matter. And often when we're talking with people, they'll say something like this: are you perfect? And that immediately puts us a bit on the defensive. No, I'm not perfect. Well, if you're not perfect, don't try to help me, is the idea. Works don't matter. God's going to save us. It doesn't matter where we are. But here's the problem with this type of thinking. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Our faith motivates us to do all that we can. Our faith makes us want to be perfect. We realize we're not going to make it to the 10 points, but we want to be there. We want to be as much like Jesus Christ in every way as we can. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." No, our salvation is not dependent upon reaching 10 points in every aspect of growth. We'd be in trouble. But it is dependent on our faith, which is the attitude that makes us want to keep growing, which makes us want to work, which makes us want to follow God's command. And the lackadaisical attitude, which is indifferent to obedience, which is indifferent to the authority of God, is the attitude which says, "I have no faith." And that puts my placement on this ladder in grave jeopardy. Because when we start looking at things our way and wanting to do things our way, we may not even be on that ladder. So, let's not allow this misapplication to confuse us. Works do matter, in as much as they reflect our faith. But the rest of the lesson, I want to talk about some legitimate applications. Some applications we should draw from the fact that we're growing as Christians. First of all, I want to talk about humility. Why are we saved? Because we're so smart? Because we've reached such a high level on every aspect of Christian growth? We know that's not the case. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Even though we haven't reached where we ought to reach, if we're in Christ and if we're growing in Him, He extends His mercy towards us. His blood cleanses us. There should be no place for pride and arrogance among God's people. And realizing this fact of growth should help us to understand that. In illustration, several of you know that as a young man, my wife and I lived in Argentina. And we lived there for a good long while without any automobiles. But North Americans just want to have their cars. And most of the automobiles in Argentina were little tiny cars to save gasoline. You have the little, what is that, a Renault? There's a little Citroen. I always thought that thing looked like it. These are very common in Argentina when I was there. I always thought this bottom one looked like it had a rubber band motor. But the car we were able to buy, my wife, Tom Holly, and I, some of you may know Tom, we found an old Rambler. And they said, this is a strong car. At least the guy sold it to us, said this was a strong car. And I think it was. It's kind of like a tank. Now, use the gas. But if we're going to drive it, we have to have a driver's license. So I said, okay, let's try to get the driver's license. And I had to go to the little city building there, and they gave me a written test. No problem. Just stop sign. It's just like our written test here. But then they said, oh, you need to go take a test driving. Oh, okay, well, we'll do that. I'm a good driver. This Rambler did not have power steering. It had what you call Armstrong steering. So we went to the place, and the two men came out, and they said, really, the driving test just consists of one element. And you already know what that one element was. Parallel parking. And they showed me two posts. And said, you've got to parallel park between these two posts. I think those posts were set up for one of these cars. They were not set up for the Rambler. I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And after about 15 maneuvers, there we were. I had it in there. And so the two fellows came out and looked at me. When you go overseas, people fall into one of two categories. Either people who despise Americans or people who love Americans. And my good luck that day was that these two policemen were in the latter category. And when I looked at the others, he said, you know, you're supposed to do that in three maneuvers. You've taken about 15. But, yeah, it's all right. We got it. We got you. So I went home. Everybody said, well, how did you do on the driver's test? Got my license. But the test was... Oh, stop asking about the test. I got my license. I wasn't going to be arrogant about that because it was pure grace that gave me that license. We're happy to have our salvation. We're joyful in our salvation. But can we brag about it, that we've done so many good things that we just deserved it? We know that's not the case. We've fallen flat on our face. But we're in Christ. We're growing in Him. We confess our sins. We repent of them. We're on the upward way. So we're happy with our salvation. But there's no place for pride. So, humility, another legitimate application. Patience with ourselves. I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. Sometimes it seems that disciples of the Lord have very little confidence of their salvation. How many times have you heard this? I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven or not. Maybe I've said that a few times. Hopefully more in my younger days. I want to do what's right, and yet I realize that sometimes I stumble. Am I going to heaven? I remember, I come from North Alabama, and a man who, when I was growing up, had an excellent reputation, of one who loved to study the Bible and help and serve others. And we were in an auditorium Bible setting, and somebody just asked that question, can we know we're going to heaven? And this man, humble man, good reputation, I just don't know. I just don't know. I want to go, but I might have messed up somewhere. Early disciples were not that way. They were confident of their salvation. And that confidence made them very salty, using the biblical term. Others wanted what they had, confidence of who they were and where they're going. And that confidence sometimes contrasts with many of us today. It's as almost sometimes if we were singing, we're marching, well, maybe, to Zion. Is that the type of attitude we should have when thinking of our final destiny? We're marching maybe to Zion? Do we think that we can win the world to the gospel of Christ with that type of insecurity? I know why we have it. I was raised on this type of stuff. Brethren, we're just not doing what we ought to do. And sometimes we're not. But what do we need to do? We need to realize it's a process of growth in Christ. It's not a matter of having attained it all. The moment you're baptized, it's a matter of growth. And that's what we're talking about here. Sometimes we say, salvation is conditional. And of course it is. But it's not conditional on getting everything right. I think you can sum up the conditions of salvation into two. First of all, you've got to be in Christ. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But once we're in Christ, we have to continue growing in Christ. When we stop growing, when we become indifferent, when we become lackadaisical, it's when we are no longer in Christ. But if we are in Christ, have been baptized into Christ, and if we, though imperfectly sometimes, are striving to grow in Christ, we need to have confidence of our salvation. We need to to know that we're going to be with the Lord. Yes, there's a possibility I can fall away. I use this illustration sometimes. My dad is 92. He's just got out of the hospital today. He's susceptible to pneumonia. He's had pneumonia 3 or 4 times in the last year. But I know Dad's not going to be with me that much longer. I'm trying to prepare myself for that. I talk to him every night on the phone. Does he have an inheritance for me? Probably more books than I need. My wife's already saying, "You're not taking all those books." But there may be a little something there. Is there a possibility that my dad could disinherit me? You know, if I went wild, left my family, got on drugs and alcohol, my dad just, I might have to say, I'm just going to have to disinherit Gardner. I don't have any plans of doing that. I'm not worried about my losing my inheritance. I think that's what God wants it to be. Yes, for our Calvinist friends, it is possible to rebel against God completely. Turn away from Him. It's possible, therefore, to lose salvation. But when we're in Christ and we're growing in Him, that's not for us. That's not for us. And I think that's the way we can sing. We're marching to Zion with conviction, with enthusiasm, because we're growing in Christ. We're trusting in His grace and His mercy. Well, we need to be patient with ourselves. But we also need to be patient with others. Sometimes we want others to be patient with us, but their defects, their flaws really bother us. And down south we say they really aggravate us. In New Jersey they really bug us. You know, it depends on where you are. But I can say they really bother us. How long has he been a Christian? He's been a Christian for 20 years, and look at him there now. Well, being a little judgmental maybe, but maybe we're right. Maybe he should have grown more in that area in his 20 years. We need to try to help him. But the desire to help him should not carry us to become so disappointed and even bitter towards him. And that's what we need to think about, this principle of growth. When we become so disappointed with our brethren, we need to stop and think, and there may be an area where he has us whipped. There was a brother in New York City. His name was Brother Centeno. He won't mind me talking about him. I think he's up there with, I'm sure he's with the Lord now. But Brother Centeno, if you want to say, where would he be on the ladder as far as patience in men's business meetings? About right there. I mean, it didn't take much. And he'd turn red to the face and get red and stomp out. Somebody asked, this is another business meeting and another person, but I think I would have applied this to Brother Centeno. Somebody stomped out of a business meeting and somebody said, should we go get him? And my dad said, if you want him to go to heaven, don't get him. And that's about the way I felt about Brother Centeno. He just couldn't take a business meeting. And sometimes I say, when is this man going to learn any patience? And he was kind of a difficulty for me. But then I stopped to think. Brother Centeno was the world champion at passing out tracts of literature. Every day going to work, he would go into New York City. He would go where he knew that he would get on the last car of the subway. And all the way to work, he'd go passing. He's always after me to give him flyers or something. And everybody that looked like they might speak Spanish would get one. When he got to the front, he would come back and see who was reading it. And if somebody was reading it, he would stop and invite them to services. Yes, Brother Centeno was about here on patience and business meetings. As far as passing out tracts, he had me whipped. I decided to have a little more patience with Brother Centeno. James 2. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's remember, we're all growing in Christ, some faster in some areas than in others. We need to be patient with each other as we grow that way. And a final application. When we think about this principle of growth, that should increase our desire to go to heaven. When I think of some of the messes I've gotten myself into because of a lack of growth, usually I say something that offends someone else and I should have thought before I said it. And here I have, I've hurt a good person by speaking without thinking. And it hurts. You know, you spend some sleepless nights thinking about things like that. But when I'm like that, I think, boy, I'll be glad when the Lord comes and I'll be with Him and I won't be in all of these messes because of my lack of growth. Because something wonderful is going to happen there. We will be perfected. We won't have to suffer for our lack of growth. I like this description. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I want to go there where all of my imperfections will become perfected by my Heavenly Father. So, let's be humble. Let's be patient with ourselves. Let's be patient with others. And let's strive even more to raise that level of commitment to our Father who's shown us His mercy so we can spend eternal life with Him. One final little illustration. And this will go really better with the invitation at the end, but we'll give it now. I think this misunderstanding of the principle of growth is sometimes the reason behind why some people just don't want to seem to obey the gospel. And often you have somebody coming out of the world and they can see it. They can see the truths of the gospel and you can see a desire in them to even follow it. But then they say something like this: "It would be good to be a Christian. You don't know how hard and how rough my life has been. I just don't think I can live the life. I think I might still say some bad words sometimes. The old man might come back." What are they not understanding? That we grow. My sister Rosie, she was really quiet when she's 1 and 2. You may have a quiet one now. That doesn't mean any. That's no guarantee for later. Because when she came about 4 or 5, blah, 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 she's yakking a whole lot. Like one young little lady I've been with this afternoon. But when it came time for her to go to school, first grade, this is before the days of kindergarten, they were just getting started. All of a sudden, she started getting quiet. She would just kind of sit. Finally, my dad says, "Something's wrong with Rosie. And I think she may be nervous about going to school." So he went to talk with her. "Rosie, don't you want to go to school?" "No, Dad, I don't want to go to school." "Well, why not? Don't you love your teacher?" "She already knew her teacher, Miss Sparks." "Oh, yes, I love Miss Sparks." "And she already knew some of her companions at school. Don't you like Johnny and Jenny and et cetera?" "Oh, yes, I really like them." "Well, why don't you want to go to school?" She didn't want to tell him. But my dad was persistent. And finally she said, "Dad, I don't want to go to school because I don't know how to read." Dad said, "Rosie, that's why you go to school. You go to school to learn how to read. And if anyone is delaying their obedience to the gospel because they don't think they can live the Christian life, what don't they understand? You're going to fall on your face sometimes. You're going to stumble. You're going to make some mistakes. But you're going to learn to be like Christ." So, let's understand this. The principle of spiritual growth. We'll talk about this a little more in the next lesson. Thank you so much.
Clicker there. I started clicking. You made me do it.
Yeah, I did the song. So, yes. As it clicking clickers.
Yes, good that trigger is longer than I can.
Yeah, there's another young lady listening to the sermon. I think our talk, I think our talkers just had all